Chapter number 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll take the time to read the whole chapter since it's only 12 verses. Hopefully you can stay with me on that. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. You're a rough crowd tonight. What's going on? Busy week? Tired? I wish everybody came in like Brian did. You guys didn't see him come in, huh? He came in and he looked happy when he walked in. I was about to start shouting when he came in. Like, fired up, man. I mean, are you fired up, Brian, or what's going on? You're fired up? All right, you help me out tonight because the rest of them are all out of it. I'm telling you, they're exhausted. So you going to help me? When did you wake up? 6 o'clock? 5:30? No? Don't answer that. I'm just playing. Huh? Praise the Lord, brother. His mom was in town. Did you guys see her here Sunday? She came in from Saudi Arabia, and she's here for 10 days. When's she leaving? Did she leave already?
Monday.
She's leaving Monday. All right, well, praise the Lord, man. That's a blessing. Keep praying. Pray that she'll come back Sunday. Amen. She wants to. Praise the Lord, brother. Good. Is your mom saved?
Yeah.
She is. Good. Okay.
A little
on the. Well, that's why you came in all fired up, man. You're speaking tongues for us. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. This is a riot. Check this out. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. I love it. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him, proving he's an idol. The stump, you know, piece of wood. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. That's where one of their religious superstitions came from. They won't step, they step over the threshold, they won't step on it. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? It cut off his head. Religion never makes any sense, you guys. Religion never makes any stinking sense. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods. Now, just so you know, that's hemorrhoids. Now, I'm not trying to be gross, but all the Bible scholars nowadays try to make it something it's not. He smote them with hemorrhoids. It's funny. The Bible's real. It's okay. That's all right. You can laugh. God wrote it. I didn't. Even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." And they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout the city, throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with emerods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. Christ's name. Amen. What's going on? Is the building blowing up? Oh, you're up. Okay. I'm good?
Yeah.
All right. It wasn't my fault. It was the sound guy's fault. Okay, good. We're just making that clear and it's on record. So, all right. It was Chad's fault. Oh, boy. We'll forgive you this time. I want to preach to you tonight on the hand of God. You see, the phrase shows up three times here in chapter number 5, and it actually, every time, is a negative thing. It shows up twice, actually, as the hand of the Lord, and it shows up once as the hand of God. Now, for you and I, the hand of God can be a great thing, but it can also be something you don't necessarily want. Let's look at the New Testament. The phrase shows up throughout the New Testament. Most of the time, the phrase the hand of God is dealing with Jesus Christ being seated at his right hand when you run that phrase throughout your New Testament. But there are other times that it shows up as well, and I want to look at two of those occurrences. Go with me to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. And I want you to see the hand of God in two different ways in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." I don't know about you, but I'd love to see the hand of God on us like that, wouldn't you? I mean, man, it'd be great to see the hand of God start moving in our church again. It'd be great to see God giving us influence and power and the filling of His Spirit around this community, around the area, in such a way that a great number of people begin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize something's different. See something's going on here. Feel the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit and the draw of God in their conscience. And to see the hand of God on our church in that kind of way would be a wonderful thing. I'm praying for that. But it shows up also in Acts chapter 13 and verse 11. Go over with me two chapters to your right. Acts chapter 13. I say that to your right for those of you who can't count. We're in 11, we're going to 13. Amen. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Here you've got a man, a sorcerer, Elymas, in verse number 8. A sorcerer who is there trying to get in the way of a man who is seeking God. And he had already received opportunities to hear the truth. He'd already received a chance to get saved. And he kept ignoring that opportunity and resisting that chance. And actually was proactively trying to keep somebody else who is seeking God from finding God. And so God gave him what he deserved. He was a spiritually blind man, and the hand of God came on him and forced him into physical blindness as judgment from God. I don't want the hand of God in that fashion. I mean, if somebody refuses to see the truth after they've been presented with it, and they continue to reject the truth, that can turn into a very bad thing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found in a position of resisting what God's trying to do. When you put yourself in a position of resisting what God's trying to do, you may very likely find the hand of God on you, but it's not going to be the hand of God for good. It'll be the hand of God for evil. Back in our text, 1 Samuel chapter 5, the hand of God's a very serious, serious thing throughout the Bible. It's not something to be taken lightly. It might be a great study I could recommend to you to just do on your own, studying the hand of God. I desire the hand of God on my life. I can't tell you how bad I desire it. I've desired it since I surrendered my life to follow God to preach. I've longed to know the touch of God in a real way. It's not something you can fabricate. It's not something you can pretend. It's not something you can put on. It's not something you can pray hard enough to get. I can't explain it. I don't always understand it, but I've seen it, and I desire the hand of God on my life for good. It's not even always something you can recognize, but it's something that's very real, and it's very powerful. I desire it for my life. I desire it for our church. I want to show you why I desire the hand of God on my life. The first thing you see is that the hand of God has the power to pull down strongholds. Now, I don't know about you. We'll see. I'll show you in a minute. I don't know about you, but I've realized that there are some genuine strongholds of the devil in my life. There are genuine strongholds of the devil in my community and in my country. There are genuine strongholds of the devil, and he's always trying to construct more strongholds in my church. There are strongholds there. I don't know what your stronghold is. Maybe you struggle with Bible reading. Maybe you struggle with Bible study. They're different. Maybe you struggle with your prayer life. Maybe you struggle with witnessing. Maybe you've got all kinds of struggles against sin and self-discipline, whatever it may be, but we all have strongholds somewhere in our life. There are strongholds in church. The devil will do everything he can to get in there, to find a crack, to work his way in, and to build himself a stronghold in the church. There are strongholds we know in the world. And you know what we need in order to see God do something great? We need to see the power of the hand of God to pull those strongholds down. Amen. We've talked even recently with some of you about strongholds the devil's got in the lives of your family members, your friends. I'm telling you, sometimes there's nothing you can do but pray. But I want the hand of God on my life because that hand is a powerful hand. It can pull down strongholds. You see, in verses 1 through 7, the Philistines take this ark of God and they bring it down from Ebenezer, verse 1, unto Ashdod. Ashdod is the first of five strongholds. Ashdod is a place that the Philistines occupied. It actually was also on the Via Maris, which is a more modern term for the road that led from the northern Mesopotamia and Syria all the way down through Canaan land into Egypt. So it was a main thoroughfare. You remember that from the last time we preached in 1 Samuel, right? A main thoroughfare for the whole world to pass through. It was a trade route. And in the last chapter, when they were encamped there and Israel had to fight them, they were encamped in a city that was built on that trade route. Once they got the victory over Israel, they took the Ark of the Covenant, they brought it all the way down into Ashdod, which is approximately 30 miles into Israel, north of the Egyptian border, and about 3 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. And there they were with the Ark of God in one of the five strongholds of the Philistines. I mean, as if things weren't bad before, now the Ark of God is not just captured, it's not just gone, it is out of reach, it's buried way down there in the southern part of the country, it's completely out of their control to get it back. They would have to fight through all kinds of enemy territory to get down to Ashdod to try to get that Ark and to reclaim it. There was no way Israel could get that Ark back when they just lost 34,000 soldiers. Couldn't be done. The only thing that can get that ark back at this point is the hand of God. They were helpless. Ashdod is a place where they worship the god Dagon. He's a false god, obviously. But he's a god of prosperity. He was a god of fertility. Interestingly enough, Dagon, you know, he had to do with the grain and the prosperity and the blessings of productivity, and therefore also associated with fertility. That's why he was a male mermaid, literally. He had the images they would build of him with the body of a fish and the upper part of a man, representing fertility. The animals of the sea, they multiply. And so he is representing fertility. He's representing prosperity. It reminds me a lot of America today. The God of prosperity, the God of reproduction, the God of pleasure, the God of everything that we love, that we hold important. And to tell you the truth, when people get hooked on worshiping Dagon, there's almost no hope of them ever coming back to God without the utter destruction of what it is they love. And there they were down in a stronghold where people could care less about God. They cared about pleasure and prosperity, and that's all they wanted. And down there in that stronghold, Dagon can't bow the knee, so God breaks his neck. Ain't that amazing? I'm talking to you about the hand of God being powerful to pull down strongholds. Hey, Dagon is an ungodly, demonic spirit that they made an idol to. It would possess that idol so they would bow and pray to it and worship a devil, a principality, a power whose principality was in Ashdod. And they worshiped him. It was a literal thing going on. But they couldn't see it. You understand, in the book of Judges, when the Bible describes, I think it's the Song of Deborah, when she's describing a battle that God had just given them victory in. You remember the song? She's going through there and she's describing how God gave the victory, and then it's a weird thing. It starts saying the stars in their courses and all this kind of stuff. And you know what she's describing to you and I? She's describing a physical, worldly battle of God's people versus the enemies of God. And at the same time, things are going on in the supernatural in a world you and I can't see, where God was working with the hand of God and a war was going on that was above and beyond what the people were doing in the earth. You understand, folks, that there's some places, there's some strongholds, and you look at it thinking it's one thing and don't understand that there is a power going on, a battle going on that only God can get the victory in, and you and I can't do it. God's people just got whipped. And there's God's ark down there in Ashdod. And these people are worshiping a false god, and they walk in to see their false god, and what does he do? I mean, that idol has the sense to fall on its face before the ark of God. When the presence of God shows up, a chunk of wood has the sense to drop over on its face. The foolish men, the foolish religions of the world can't see the obvious. They set their God back up, like America, setting its economy back up and saying, we're going to be okay. No, you're not going to be okay, because you won't bow the knee to God. He'll break the neck. And the next thing you see when they come back in, you see the neck of Dagon broke, and guess what? The hand of God breaks off the hands of Dagon. That's interesting to me. I mean, I think God has a sense of humor. Look at verse 4. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. You know why I want the hand of God on my life? I want the hand of God on my life because there's some things I'm not capable of fighting. But I know one thing, if God will touch me, if God will get in the mix, God can break it off and cut it off in such a way that will give God glory the rest of my existence and on into eternity. Ashdod's the first stronghold. Verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Folks, you know what you and I need to do? We need to pray about some strongholds. Israel wasn't there, were they? Can Israel get the credit for what God was doing? Of course they can't. It's Israel's fault the Ark of the Covenant is even there. Amen. How can they take any credit whatsoever? So much of our Christian life is all about us trying to get credit for ourselves, recognition and exaltation for ourselves. And until we wake up and recognize the hand of God does not come to give us power. The hand of God does not come to give us recognition. The hand of God will come to break down strongholds and to glorify God and to get what God wants out of a situation produced. That's the hand of God. And it took a defeat in Israel for the hand of God to show up. Funny thing that Ashdod, as if that wasn't enough, they decide that they're going to send the Ark of the Covenant down to Gath. Well, Gath is another stronghold of the Philistines. They had five strongholds. So they say, let's send the Ark of the Covenant down to Gath. Verse 8, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the Ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the Ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. Watch this. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts.
He smote the men of the city. Well, in the first one, he smites Dagon. In the second one, the focus is on the men. You know why? How many of you remember where Goliath was from? It's Goliath of Gath. You remember Ittai? The man who, when David was running from his son Absalom, this man comes down with 600 men. You know where those men were from? You know where Ittai was from? He was a Gittite. They were from Gath. You know what the picture is? You know what the reality is? Men of Gath were mighty men. You did not want to get into a fight with a bunch of guys who were from Gath. There were some killers in Gath. Some powerful men. You run the thing back and you find out they actually are descended to those sons of God from Genesis 6. They're wicked men. They've been cohabitating with devils and giants are produced. And they are warriors who can kill and kill and kill and kill. Don't fight them. You can't win. Know when to run. So you know what God's hand does? Without Israel? Simply with the presence of God. God goes in there and he smites the mightiest men on the planet. You guys realize it really doesn't matter what the politicians are doing. It really doesn't matter how powerful the world is getting against us. If the hand of God will move, they will recognize the hand of God. And whether they'll bow to it or not, they won't be able to take it. So what happens? Well, they decide that they're going to send it on down to Ekron. Actually, honestly, things went from bad to worse because Ekron is a place where the principality and power of Ekron, the principality is Ekron. That's the place where he's at. The power is Beelzebub. They worship, that's where they worship Baal. They worship Beelzebub. Well, he's a more powerful deity than Dagon is. I'll show you. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5. Dagon's something. I mean, he's powerful. He's a wicked spirit. He's an ungodly power. He's there. He's entrenched in a place where God's people ought to be. We discussed that last week. Do you remember? That's a place where God wanted his people because the whole world was passing through there and God's always desired to reach the world, right? Okay, are you with me or are you asleep? Is it too hot in here? We can open the windows. It'll be freezing. I'll wake you up. So now the Ark of the Covenant is down deeper into a worse place and a more powerful place where God's people need to be and they're not. Watch Mark chapter 5. What verse did I tell you? Verse 22. Nope, I got a bad verse there. Where is it? Hold on. I might supposed to be in Matthew. Talking about Beelzebub being the prince of the devils, the chief of devils. Let me check Matthew here real quick. I had a couple different references I was looking at. I apologize. You know what I'm talking about? He said, they said he cast out devils by the prince of the devils. If you see it, holler at me. I put 522 down, but it's not right. Suppose that's a Decapolis. I got a bum reference. I'll get it back to you later. So go back to 1 Samuel. You remember the story, though. When they came to Jesus Christ, they said he by Beelzebub casted out devils. They said he has the prince of the devils is what it called him. You remember the reference I'm talking about? I'm not making it up. You got it, brother? Where is it? 3:22, not 5. Thank you, brother. 3:22. Let's look at it real quick. Mark 3:22. I knew it was in there. Mark 3:20, there it is. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils he casteth out devils. You see that? And he called unto them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? You know what Jesus said about Beelzebub? He's Satan. You know what you got in Ekron? a place where Satan dwells. Does that remind you of the book of Revelation? You dwell where the seat of Satan is. There's a principality in which he resides. And now the Ark of the Covenant goes all the way down into Ekron. Now we're in a big mess. You think you're going to march right into the devil's territory and snatch the Ark of God out after God allowed it to happen? What in the world are you're going to fight God and the devil? Ain't that messed up? You know what we're talking about, folks? An absolutely hopeless case. We're talking about a situation where there is no way. You just don't even pray. Give up. It ain't happening. Until the hand of God starts moving. And when the hand of God starts moving, you know what they say? The same thing Mark 5 said. Here they are on the coast of Decapolis. They prayed him to get out of their coasts. You know what they said with the ark? Verse 11, send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. God doesn't need Israel. And God doesn't need me. And God doesn't need you. You know what you and I need? The hand of God. I want you to see a couple things real quick. He not only has power to pull down strongholds, but he has power to punish his people. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, please. Remember with me while you're turning there. Remember with me back in chapter 4, God punished his people by allowing them to lose a battle. All right, he's got power to pull down strongholds, but he has power to punish as well. He allowed 34,000 of his own people to die because they tried to do something for God in the power of the flesh. They tried to do something for God their own way, not God's way. They ignored what God said and went in to do it the way they wanted to do it, despite the revealed word of will of God in the Word of God. They ignored that and went in to do it their own way. Watch 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is a very sad chapter. Because a young man starts out here, and he starts out, man, he is absolutely on fire. This guy's got the power of God on his life. Verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. You're never too young to be used. And made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Not a bad run. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. When he had the preacher in his ear, he sought God, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Here is a man personally benefiting from the hand of God. God didn't need him. He needed God. When he sought God, it glorified God. When he obeyed God, it glorified God. And as long as he sought and obeyed God, God put his hand on him and allowed him to prosper. Verse 6, he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of what? That's a stronghold, right? And the wall of Jabna. And the wall of what? Ashdod, a stronghold. And built cities about Ashdod. He absolutely conquered a stronghold. He didn't just get Ashdod. He built cities around Ashdod. He said, this is my territory. I got it. I'm surrounding it. You ain't getting it back. I mean, he was the man. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? I mean, seriously, it was his side of town, and you weren't coming to his side of town. You get the picture? Guy had some victory, brother. I mean, he was on the top. God helped him, verse 7, against the Philistines. And against the Arabians that dwelt in Jerbaal, and the Mehunims. And the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Interesting, even to the entering in of Egypt. He got that whole trade route. The world was beginning to hear what God had done through a young man. Are you with me? He's finally doing what they couldn't do before. He's got a touch of God like Israel has not seen in a long time. He's got God all over. It's going great for him. The power of God's on his life. He's got the hand of God. You can't beat it. And yet, verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on towers and on the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. His name is spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was getting done what God wanted. He was getting the gospel to the world. His name went far and wide, and people knew God was with him. And when he had it all, guess what happened? But, verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of God to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. God said, these guys are preachers, but they ain't sissies. These guys are my men. They were valiant. They're going in after the king. They knew they could lose their life for preaching the truth. And you know what they did? Come on, Azariah's like, I'm going in. And 80 guys, 80 men, said, preacher, we're going with you. Whew. God said, those are my warriors. And they go in there to the king. And they withstood Uzziah, verse 18, the king, 18, 6, 6, and 6. And said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. Said, you're wrong, preacher. You're wrong, king. You're wrong, sir. It doesn't pertain to you to be in here. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be thine honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer where? In his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth at the priests, the leprosy even arose in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Look down to verse 21. Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in the several house being a leper, for he was what? Cut off from the house of the Lord. Just like Dagon's hands. You know why? Because he had been blessed of God and prosperous of God, and the power of God was all over him, and he was strengthened, and God was on him, and he knew God was on him, and he began to experience and know the power and the fame and the blessing, and to see the blessing and expect the blessing, and his heart got lifted up, and he got arrogant, and he got proud. That's why the Bible says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, in a snare, in the condemnation of the devil, something like that. He got proud. And he reached out and took his own hand to do the work of God with his own hand. And God never called him to do what he was doing. And he went in there, and while he's holding in his hand something he ought not, God smites him. The hand of God is powerful to bring judgment on his people. That scares me. Because it's real easy to overstep. It's real easy to transgress. It's real easy to get comfortable. The hand of God also, go to Isaiah chapter 9, the hand of God also not only allows you to be defeated in the battle, but it'll allow you to drag on in your defeat. Isaiah chapter 9. God doesn't necessarily quickly come in once you've entered into judgment and quickly turn it around for you. We want to mess up fast and get God to pull back on us quick. Sometimes you have to live with the mess you created. And that's the hand of God. Don't go there. 1 Samuel 7, verse chapter 6, verse 1. 7 months the ark was gone. 7 months. God didn't give it right back to him. God let him live without the presence and glory of God for 7 months. That's a miserable existence. If you've known the presence of God at all in your life, it's a miserable thing to go without it. Isaiah chapter 9. God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Thou hast multiplied the nation, watch, and not increased the joy. The new Bibles drop that word not. They say, thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. You know why? Because from a human standpoint, that looks like what it should say, because the not increased the joy does not fit the rest of the context. Watch. They joy before thee. He just said not increased the joy. So how can you say they joy before thee when you just said not increased it? Hang on. According to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So the joy that they had was not the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The joy that they had was the joy that a man gets when he works really, really hard and finds out he got a big bonus this week. There's a joy to that. There's a joy to prosperity. Listen, there's a joy in serving Dagon. There's a pleasure in sin. There's a joy in the worldly prosperity. And God sometimes will give people what they want. You don't want God? He ain't going to make you want Him. I don't care what you think you know about the Bible, what you think you know about God, He does not force His will on you. It was not His will for Adam and Eve to fall in the garden. It's not His will that any should perish, but the vast multitudes of people do and will. God will allow you to make your own choices. So they chose Dagon, they worshiped him, they sought his glory, and God allowed them to have it. And now they joy, but it's not the joy that God's given them and that God's increased. Verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. God even came in and gave them victory. It's like a saved person right here. God's broken all that mess. It's a saved man with blessings from God and joy, but not the joy of the Lord. It's a saved man that does not realize Ichabod has already happened in his life. He'll realize it later when the hand of God gets sore and very heavy. But the first sign of God's judgment is simply a small, slight, soft, gentle pulling back of His presence. That if you're not tuned into Him, you'll never notice. That scares me. It's easy to get caught up in the rat race and to not recognize the still small voice or the absence thereof. Verse 5, for every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. There are some battles that are so loud and they're so obvious and it's so great, it's so exciting, it's a thrill, man. It's just the adrenaline's pumping and yeah, we got it! But this shall be with burning and a fuel of fire. Now watch verse 6, for unto us a child is born. You guys know this one. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at verse 9. All the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart. You see, that's the problem. The hand of God is on you for evil when pride and stubbornness of your heart set in. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stone. The towers fall down, we'll build a taller one. See, that scares me. I like the American spirit if we're flaunting it in the face of our enemies. I don't like it if we're flaunting it in the face of God. Sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Look at verse 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. You see that? For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. The hand of God is powerful for judgment. Some people get judged by God and God's spanking them. And they will not confess, admit, or recognize that it's God. They just excuse it. I've seen Christians that, I'm telling you, everybody on the planet would look at them and go, you're definitely backslidden. And oh, I don't know what the Lord's trying to teach me. I know tribulation worketh patience. No, you're getting a beating, man. Wake up. They don't recognize it. Now watch. Therefore, the Lord will do what? Cut off from Israel, head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The hand of God's powerful. I want the hand of God in my life because it's a powerful hand, but it's powerful to punish. So if you say, yeah, I want the hand of God in my life, I want the power of God to pull down those strongholds, I want to be a witness like I've never been before, I want to see people saved that you never imagined in a million years could get saved, I want to see God do something great with our church, I want to see God do something great with me, I want to see God do something that defies my imagination or what we even can possibly do as a little church, I want to see God do something great, then you better be careful. Because that hand, it's a powerful hand, but it's also a hand that's going to refine you before it's going to use you. So you better be prepared to say, okay, God, I get it. I see it. I'm not stubborn. I'm not stiff-necked. I'm not hard-hearted. You're right. I'm wrong. Please. Because if you don't, that hand will get very heavy. He doesn't just stop when the child starts to fuss. You ever notice? Sometimes they'll start screaming and crying before you ever touched them. And they're screaming and crying. I'm talking about a proper, controlled, you know, discipline. I got to say that for the crazies out there who want to act all silly about stupid stuff. They'll say, ah! What are you doing? Why are you acting like that? I even laid a finger on you. You can't fool God. He doesn't just stop when you fake repentance. He stops when the will breaks. He knows what he's doing. I want you to see the last thing, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 11. I want you to see that the hand of God has the power to prosper his people. This one's positive. I figured we'd end on a positive note. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. We saw it already. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. I want you to look at it. I want the words of God to go into your eyeballs. And the hand of the Lord was with them. You see, when we read this, you know what we see? I know what you see, because I see the same thing. I see, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. But you know what we miss? Why they believed and turned unto the Lord. They believed and turned unto the Lord because there was a hand with them that's an unseen hand. There's something on them that was different. It wasn't the same old mundane routine preacher, you know, and doing his professional job. It wasn't the same old mundane routine church service where, you know, you sing, sit, stand, sing, sit, kneel, you know, whatever, you know, say our prayers and, you know, drone on. Something was different. You know what was different? The hand of God. Folks, if we're going to get the gospel out like we want to, like we're going to try to do, we've got to have the hand of God on us. Or you go out and you knock and you walk and you talk and you knock and you knock and you walk and you talk and nothing happens. I was sitting today minding my own business. reading my Bible, and this big old group walked in. They looked like, I don't mean to offend anybody, but they looked like your normal independent fundamental Baptist. I mean, the men had super short haircuts. Everybody's was the same, part on the same side, combed the same way, slicked back, exactly the same thing. The little boy even looked just like the older guys. The women all were just, you know, completely, you know, the gowns were huge. And I know that's all good. You know, the flesh, it's better than, you know, it's better than all the, you know, 70-year-old ladies walking around in yoga pants, you know what I'm saying? But there's a spirit associated with some of that stuff. Some of that stuff. Some people, their hearts are right about it. Some of it's, you know, and it kind of, the whole group creeped me out. And I had this feeling, I thought, like, JWs. That's what I thought. And sure enough, man, I'm sitting there, I keep my head down, ball cap on, Under Armour hooded sweatshirt on, blue jeans. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hadn't shaved. It felt great. Amen. Bible wide open, papers all over. Is that a Bible? Just ignored her. Is that a Bible? Yeah, that's a Bible. I thought, here we go. And there are about two or three of them. Two of them for sure stayed. Kind of walked right up. What you studying? I said, 1 Samuel chapter 5. Oh, that's great. So are you seeking? Or I said, I ain't seeking nothing. I found. And the one woman just kind of kept kind of poking at me, asking me questions that were all loaded questions. And I about three times almost said, you already know the answer to that. But I didn't. I was trying to be nice, you know. And she kept poking at me and poking at me. And so finally I sat back. I remember sitting back, leaning back in my chair, breathe kind of deep like that, and just give me a second to say, Lord, help me. And I am telling you, man, when the Lord shows up, you just know it. And I just started giving her one answer after the other answer. I just kept going after what her authority is. And I pointed out to her, I said, well, I have one of your New World Translations. She says, you do? I said, yes, I have one. I've read it. I've read large portions of it. I said, interestingly enough to me, your Bible says there's an eternal lake of fire. I said, your religious leaders don't tell you that. They tell you the opposite. I said, your Bible says there's 144,000 are 12,000 Jewish male virgins from the 12 tribes of Israel, adding up to 144,000. She said, well, there's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of... I said, I'm just talking about what the authority says. I said, and that's a false authority because your leaders rewrote it to make it match their religion. That's why in John chapter 1, they added the definite article A when it wasn't in the originals. She said, I took Greek. I know what I'm talking about. I said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I said, they added was a God. I said, trying to undermine the authority of Jesus Christ, which is exactly how the devil works. She said, huh? I said, how does he appear? She said, as an angel of light. I said, of course, in religion, doesn't he? She said, well, yeah. I said, right. So he's not going to show up and ask you to smoke crack, because you wouldn't do that. He's going to say, yea, hath God said, and then just take what God said and turn it just a little bit to make you think you still got the truth, but to damn your soul to hell. She said, I really got to go to the bathroom. I said, I'll bet you do. And she took off. The other woman stayed there. And she started saying, well, you really seem like you're seeking. I said, I already told you, I'm not seeking. I've found. The Bible says if you seek the truth, you'll find it, and the truth will set you free. I said, the problem with your religious leaders is they have the same problem with Jesus Christ that the Pharisees had. They accept him as a good man. They accept him as a prophet. They accept him as a miracle worker. They reject him as God. I said, you need to think about it. She said, I have a lot of questions. I said, I'll bet you do. She said, well, you know, I've been seeking them, and I've been finding them, and God's been answering all of them for me. I said, I'll bet you do have a lot of questions. She said, but I'm finding the answers. I said, I'll bet you do have a lot of questions. I don't have the power to take a 50-something-year-old woman like that and rattle her cage. God was dealing with her. that 33-year-old woman doesn't have the power to take a 60-year-old man and make him cry. A proud man, a successful man, a type A personality. She doesn't have that power. That ain't in her, in her intellect, or in her experience. That's the hand of God. You guys, if we were going to get the job done, we've got to get the hand of God on our life, and we got to stay humble before Him, and we got to seek Him, and we got to desire Him, and we got to long for Him, and we got to long for and look for and focus on His glory, not our own. Why don't you see the last thing about the hand of God for good? Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. You say, how am I going to reach my coworkers, my loved ones? You better get the hand of God on your life. How am I going to get the victory? You better have the hand of God on your life. I'm dealing with this, that, or the other. The answer is the hand of God. I don't care how impossible the situation is. There's nothing I can do about it. Perfect. That's perfect. There was nothing I could do. Ever hear your kids say that? Good. Why didn't you call me? Because when you can't, I can. There may be nothing you can do. But I promise you, if you get the hand of God on your life, get the hand of God in the situation, He can. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. You know what the hand of God will do, Christians? The hand of God will give us unity in the assembly to do a work and to worship with one mind and one heart and one head and one focus. And when a church has the hand of God, that church has unity and power, and they get the job done. But when a church doesn't have the hand of God, it turns into all kinds of things. You name it. What we need is the hand of God on Bible Believers Church. We're about to set out and do some things and attempt some things that's silly and it's stupid. And it's, you really think we should do that? No, I don't know. Yep. The hand of God's on it. If it's not, I ain't running back in with 30,000 more. Been there, done that. So you know what I try to do best I can now? I try to feel it out and pray it out and read it out and make sure the hand of God's on it. And if God says do it, there ain't nothing that can stop us if we'll obey Him. You understand that? Because in verse number 12, it says this, give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes. How? By the word of the Lord. So it's not really up for discussion when you see it in the Bible. If you're doing what God said to do, then no matter what the odds, do it, because God said to do it, the way God said to do it, and guess what? The absolute impossible will get done when the hand of God is on it. It's up to us. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. I personally ask You for Your hand on my life. I know in the past, Lord, You've used me, and I recognize that, and I've seen it. And then, Lord, I just get caught up in the things of this world. I get caught up in my own life, my own frustrations, my own concerns. Whatever it is, Lord, everybody in the room is guilty of it. Father, we need Your hand in our life. We need Your hand on our church. And God, if You'll put Your hand on us, we know there's nothing that can't be done if it's Your will. Lord, I know there's some heavy hearts in here. There are some prayer requests in this room, Father. There's some souls we want to see saved. Lord, there's some family members who even here last Sunday that need the hand of God in their life, and that's the only way it's going to get done. Talking to somebody else yesterday, Father, about his children, and he wants to see the hand of God in his children's life, and he's praying that you'll touch them. God, we need you. I want your people to come back in here on Sunday saying, man, God did this, and God, you wouldn't believe what happened. I want to see the power and the hand of God in our church and in our lives. Father, some need the hand of God for victory. Some need the hand of God for witnessing. Some need the hand of God for circumstances and to know what your will is. God, I just pray that you'd put your hand on us. I pray that you'd work. I pray that you'd move. Pray you'd put your hand on me. May my heart be tender. May my will be broken and my spirit willing and seeking you to follow you, not resisting you, following you. And may our church have the hand of God on it to reach many people. I pray for this. Jehovah's Witnesses, Lord, we got at it. Got at it today. I ask you to convict him even right now while I'm praying. I pray for this other fellow, God. I ask you just to deal with his heart right now while I'm praying. Work on him all week, God. Please put your hand on him. Show yourself strong to your people. Guide us as the days and weeks move forward and as we seek to serve you and accomplish the mission you've given us in this world. I pray, God, you'd put your hand on us and make yourself strong, show yourself strong, help us to be humble and submitted to you and following you. And God, may we see how wonderful it is to have the hand of God on us for good and not for evil. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.